Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the doctrine of the Trinity. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, again together. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, in the last broadcast, we were going over just how important it is for the church to know and to rightly preach who Jesus is. For almost five chapters now, the Apostle John has been teaching us that there are four things that are essential to being a true Christian. Number one is the love of God and the love for God. Number two is keeping God's commandments. Number three is loving the brethren. And number four is a correct understanding of who Jesus is. And we're going over a time in church history when the Christian faith almost lost its understanding of who Jesus is. This is a time called the Arian Controversy of the 4th century, and it involved a battle within the church over the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I've been trying to show you over the last several broadcasts how that putting sound doctrine on the back burner got the church in real hot water back in the 4th century. The effort by the church to try to escape their responsibility to guard the truth resulted in the Arian heresy becoming so large that it nearly destroyed Christianity. And the lesson here, if we will learn this lesson, is that when heresy comes to your church, you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it quickly. You have to deal with it forcefully. You have to deal with it head on, and you have to deal with it biblically, or it will grow to become a huge problem. We've already seen that back in 325 AD, the church convened a council in the city of Nicaea to settle the issue that Arius, the presbyter from Alexandria, had brought up. As you may remember, Arius was teaching that Jesus was a created being. Arius taught that Jesus was not deity, and that he was more than a man, but less than God. Arius's teaching had infiltrated the church and had overrun it. Alexander, the bishop of Alexandria, was teaching that Jesus and God were different in person and function, but were of the same essence or the same substance. And the Arian controversy reached a boiling point precisely because if Jesus was divine, then he should be rightly worshipped. But if Jesus was a mere man or a created being, then we would be wrong to worship him. So the issue had to be resolved. And we've already seen how that Alexander had excommunicated Arius for his heresy, and that the Roman emperor had been so dismayed at the division over doctrine that threatened to split the Christian church that he called the church to come together. So the church met at Nicaea, and they hammered out a document that affirmed the deity of Jesus Christ. We also saw that the Nicene Creed is really just a summary of the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, and is useful today to use as one of the many tools to combat the ongoing heresy of Arianism that is manifested in our day as the Jehovah's Witness organization. Okay, the church met, the creed was written, Arius was thrown out of the church, Christ's divinity was affirmed. Problem solved, right? Wrong. Unknown to the church at that time, the greatest damage that Arianism caused was yet ahead. And the greatest battle culminated in the heroic stand of one man to rescue the Church of Jesus from the false teaching was yet to come. I want to remind all of us that heresy and false teaching are not defeated simply because the church meets together and denounces it. False doctrine is not eliminated simply because from a creed. All of these things are good and are useful, but we still need more because, you see, most heretics don't just slither off to live under some rock. simply because they had been excommunicated from the church. They leave the church all right, but they continue to teach their lies, they continue to propagate their mischief, and they continue to try to subvert the hearts and minds of God's people. Heresy and false teaching and false doctrine are a real and a serious threat to the Church of Jesus Christ in general, and believers in particular, because heresy, like the devil, is always with us. It takes eternal vigilance on the part of the leaders of the church to defeat heresy. It takes an ongoing commitment by the leaders of a church to maintain sound doctrine, or it will be eroded over time and lost. So the only way to defeat a lie from Satan is not merely to attack the lie, but the best way to defeat what Satan is doing is by teaching the truth. And we cannot simply teach the truth one time and then brush our hands off and go eat pizza and think that our job is finished. No. Gospel truth has to be taught and proclaimed over and over and over and over again in the eyes and the ears of each succeeding generation of God's people. It has to be repeated constantly in order to become important in our minds. And the leaders of the church have to have the will and the determination and the love of the truth to commit themselves to a lifetime of faithful teaching and earnest proclamation. And at the same time, God's people have to love the Lord and the Word of God enough to want the truth to be proclaimed and to not cave in to the temptation of trying to tone down the message or to distill the essence of truth or water sound doctrine down to the point where it is more appealing to the carnal mind or the lukewarm member. And without both the people and the priest fully surrendered to Christ, fully committed to the truth of God's Word, it is only a matter of time before false teaching creeps back into the church and takes over. Remember, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And the modern church is ripe today for all sorts of heresy to make a huge comeback because we have fallen into the very same trap that the church was in at the beginning of the Arian controversy back in the 4th century. Tolerance is deemed today to be a greater virtue than being faithful to the truth. And I don't just mean tolerance for personal preferences or petty disagreements that are not essential. I'm talking about serious, real, and important areas of doctrine that should be settled in our minds, yet for some reason are still all up in the air. Things like how sinners are justified before God, the sovereignty of God, the understanding of the Trinity, and the deity of Jesus Christ. Pastors feel the pressure today to reduce or to eliminate Bible study altogether. They feel the pressure to cancel prayer meetings and have more and more times that are filled with light, happy, and entertaining things that have no power to convict the heart. They have no power to transform the nature, like lots and lots of music, weight loss seminars, pottery classes, and yoga sessions. The modern church has traded substance for symbolism, doctrinal purity for doctrinal leniency. And we would rather be rich and prosperous and fat and dumb and happy and have lots and lots of stuff than we would to be right with God and faithful to His call and obedient to His Word. With all of this going on with the Church of Jesus, this unprepared for apostasy, is it any wonder that every single one of the 7 major heresy groups that we have studied in the past is alive and well and is living in a church somewhere near you? The answer, of course, is that we must repent. We must return to our first love. We must return to the Bible, and we must return to the fear of God. We must return to respecting and appreciating and valuing sound, biblical, inspired, God-breathed truth that came from the heart and the mind and the mouth of Almighty God. Soon after the Council of Nicaea was over and everyone returned home, Alexander, the godly bishop who defended the deity of Christ against the Arian heresy, died, and a man named Athanasius rose up to take his place. And it was Athanasius who worked behind the scenes to give Alexander the scriptural proof that he needed to defeat Arius at Nicaea. And Athanasius was no sooner in his office than he came under immediate and vicious attacks by the Arians. Lies were spread about his moral character, and he was deposed and exiled several times, all because he was the chief defender of the deity of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, Arianism continued to grow at an astonishing rate, even after the council had formally rejected it. The Roman Emperor Constantine became so frustrated that the Council of Nicaea had not ended the controversy that he became friendly with the Arians, and he also blamed Athanasius for all of the trouble, precisely because Athanasius refused to budge off the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and he refused to receive Arius back into the fellowship of the church. Things got so bad that in 336 A.D., Constantine himself banished Athanasius from the church because he would not compromise about Jesus' divinity. And Constantine said that he would personally restore Arius back into the church as a bishop again. Now we have to remember that Athanasius' faithfulness to what the scriptures taught about Jesus was not viewed by the 4th century church as being a good thing. No, Athanasius' refusal to accept a lie about Christ was actually viewed as being a hindrance to Christian unity. And the church increasingly despised Athanasius for this. Now think about this. Just 11 years after the Church of Jesus had formally rejected Arianism as being a heresy and had formally excommunicated Arius and 300 bishops for teaching blasphemy about Christ's divinity, Arius the heretic was now looked at by the majority in the church as being a good and noble man who had been unfairly persecuted simply because he held a different opinion about the deity of Christ, which was not seen back then as being a big deal anyway. And Athanasius, the faithful defender of the faith, was looked at as being the troublemaker. So by sheer arrogance and persistence, the evil heretic Arius was about to win by political means what he could never win on biblical grounds. And Eusebius the historian wrote that the bishop of Constantinople, a godly man, was so distraught that the heretic Arius was about to be reinstated that he prayed. And Eusebius recorded his prayer. The bishop prayed, quote, "Lord, if Arius is to be reinstated as a bishop tomorrow, then please take me first out of this world. But if thou wilt have pity, take Arius away so that this heresy and impiety may not enter in," unquote. And Eusebius also wrote that that very day, Arius dropped dead by a sudden attack of cholera and was never reinstated into the church. But in spite of the death of its leader, Arianism continued to spread, and Jerome, the great biblical scholar who lived at that time, wrote what I think is one of the greatest lines in all of church history. Jerome said this, quote, "The whole world awoke with a groan to find itself Arian," unquote. Now, in just two more short years after the death of Arius, the heresy of Arianism completely took over the Christian church, and every single bishop in the church besides Athanasius had either completely converted to Arianism or was greatly sympathetic to it. It was at this time that the saying was given, Athanasius against the world. And Athanasius, the sole defender of the Christian faith, was literally standing alone against every leader in the church in defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. I tell you, this is one of the greatest moments in all of church history. God had truly raised up a warrior who refused to be broken and who could not be bought. And over the next several years, through many tears and trials and unfair treatment at the hands of his own brethren, God used Athanasius to rescue the church from the false teaching of Arianism. I tell you, we need to love the truth like Athanasius did. We need to love the church as much as this man loved the church. And we need to be willing to defend the Bible against the heretics of our day. And we need to be willing to stand against the tide of popular opinion in order to bring the church back into right standing with God. And we can do this. We can do this, dear friends, if we are willing to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.